This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
This week's word and the word that will come on the 19th of May, in preparation of a series that we're going to start when we return from the MFG conference. Now it'll start on the 16th of June, and it's going to be a series on higher ground and those gifts that we've got and how we use them and what we do with what God does give us. Whilst we are away, I just want to encourage you to fully support Andre and Karen and Bev as they, although Bev will be with us, so Andre and Karen as they lead the church. You have a great eldership here and they really have our confidence and they've devoted much of their life and time to this fellowship. So just support them. There's also people like Frank and Iris and John. And John, you led communion last week. Good. Excellent. Thank you for that. There are so many good people in this church that you can just chat with and talk things over with. So do that. Pray for us as we're away. MFG is our covering. And this is where we get fed and topped up so that we can give out over the coming year as well. And just for your information, we hope to have a baptismal service here on the 19th of May as well. And if anyone else would like to be baptised on that day, let me know so that we can, make sure we can get you wet. And I'm one of those guys that when you come up, if you haven't seen Jesus, I'm going to put you down again and hold you there till you see Jesus. So... And one other thing, if you're not a member here at MCF, then you've got my invitation to consider that possibility. And being a member just purely means that you're committed with us to God's call on this vineyard and that we're joining arm in arm to achieve his purposes here. How can people tell who is really fair dinkum about being a Christian? How do people tell that you're a true blue, dinky dye Christian? How do we tell that? How do we tell... Sorry, somebody wanted to answer that. Go on.
By their fruit.
Sorry?
By their fruit.
By their fruit.
Love one another.
Yeah. Good. There are lots of ways that we can tell who is. For many of us, we also want to know that that person is not just spirit-filled, but has that fruit of the Spirit. You know, we often overlook the Spirit, but you can tell that a person is advancing in their Christian walk when you look at Galatians 5, 22, 23, and you see that there are developing signs of love, of joy. You know, the church needs some joy. We've got the best reason to be the most happy people in the world. And we've just got to stop sucking the lemons and get some joy in our life. There's peace. There's long-suffering. There's gentleness. There's goodness. There's faith. There's meekness. There's temperance. And so as we begin this morning, allow me just give you one illustration of what I'm talking about. One of the things that we ought to see developing in our character as a Christian is this little thing called forgiveness. See, a true disciple knows that forgiveness is actually a decision. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. It's not even a choice of options. It's a decision. And one I need to make and you need to make at times. Forgiveness never excuses wrongdoing, but it does release you from the clutches of bitterness and resentment. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But don't miss this. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Sometimes a passage of Scripture seems so complicated, as soon as you read it, you struggle to understand it. And it's true. We want to see repentance and we want to see genuine sorrow, but some will never repent, say sorry, or even ask you for forgiveness. Do it anyway for your own spiritual life, your own walk, your own freedom. And when we realize what Matthew says in these two verses, they're stunningly clear and unambiguous. If you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. So I've got to ask the question, do you get it? These are serious verses. They're not hard to understand. They're just hard to undertake. They're hard to put into practice. This is three times I've got to do it. And, you know, we all become mathematicians. How many times, Jesus? Well, seven times, 70, you know, whatever. Yeah. So 490 is seven times seven. No. Just ad infinitum. Just keeps going. That's going to leave a mark on some of us. And I'm going to have to look at that again and got to look at myself and say, well, how forgiving am I? And sometimes that's a challenge and we all get it. It's not something you want to be withholding or messing around with. It's not something that you get I'm sort of getting it right. A true disciple gets it right. They're not complicated, but they will definitely complicate your life if you don't become a more forgiving person. Sometimes when folk come to us and their life's all screwed up and in a mess and it's complicated, I often am led to ask the question, how's forgiveness going for you? Because often that leaves us vulnerable. The verse is not saying that you get saved by forgiving. It's saying that people who are really saved are forgiving people. And increasingly so. Not perfectly good at it, perhaps. Not entirely. But increasingly, we ought to be more and more forgiving as we practice it. As the love of Christ penetrates our hearts. You know, God says, you forgive them, I forgive you. We ought to be the most forgiving people. You ought to be the most forgiving person you know at your place of work, in your family. Out of all the people, when they talk about you, they should be saying things like, man, he's not a guy who holds grudges. He's just not someone who finds fault. He doesn't keep a list of your wrongs. She doesn't try to make people pay. She just lets it go. She just moves on. She's not petty. I want to meet this lady, by the way. And that's awesome. People could say that about you. She doesn't try to make people pay. She lets go. He's not a scorekeeper. He's just not like that. He's forgiving. That's what he is. That's the sort of thing that people ought to be saying about you and this church and all of us as Christians. And the more we get to know Jesus, the more it ought to be true of your life and mine that we choose forgiveness. Okay, that's the free bit. Now let's get to the serious part. I'm talking about learning about what it is to be a true disciple of Christ over this year. If you go back and just think through all those sermons so far, we've been encouraging ourselves to get ready to move with God in this season. A lot of people have to know what God is doing, and I'm just here to tell you, you don't have to know. You don't have to understand exactly what God's on about. You've just got to respond. And our response needs to be automatic. It's got to be, I'm with you, Lord, whatever it is that you're doing. Because it's actually about his kingdom and his purposes, and not yours and not mine. It's about his. I want to assure you today that any supernatural move of God in this church includes you. You're included. Any supernatural move of God in this church includes you. You're part of this church. It has to include you. You can't be overlooked or omitted. And you cannot hear this message today and think, well, he's talking to Iris today. She needs it. It's not them, it's me. It's me. This is about you. So you are included today, and the only way you will miss out on this if this is a deliberate choice on your part. So everything I'm saying for you, take note, do something with it. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah is having a truly great vision. He's seeing things. It's real, and it's very overwhelming for him. Then verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me, send me, send me. That ought to be our spirit. Here am I, send me. You and I need to be so like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord. Send me, please, Lord. I want to do it. If the Church Universal has been good at anything in the last 50 years, it's been very good at saying, there you are, you go. Oh, there you are, you go. I'm too comfortable here. So one of our purposes at MCF has got to be to encourage every follower of Jesus Christ to have radical gratitude that results in radical commitment. That means that we are on about being in the arena, not in the grandstand. That we are participators and not spectators. We are doers as well as hearers. And we write the chapters of success and we leave others to read all about it. We initiate, not copy. We hear the voice of God and we act. You individually must press for the revelation of the Lord's heart for your life and your part of the ministry responsibility that is given to you in this church. I saw the Lord, send me, let me do it. I've got this idea. In Acts chapter 11, I've just got a few catches I want to share with you. Acts 11, 2-13, here's just a few catches. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, these are the real ones, criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. In verse 5, it says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Wow. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. If you're new to the church today and you aren't saved, you never know what could happen. Verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. That was the best verse in the Bible for us Gentiles. That was so good for us. The message in this passage of Scripture is, kill your prejudices. We need to raise our blackboard and give the Lord a blank slate. I can remember Lynn and I did an exercise at a Baptist church up country 30, 35 years ago. What do you have to do to be saved? Now, Baptists are good at knowing the Word of God. We had a list of 58 things with scriptural backup for it. And I'm looking at it and I'm saying, no, I don't need to do it. If that's what you need to be saved, I'm not saved. You know, to be saved, just accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, you know. It's simple, but we tend to complicate it. So I want to encourage us as a church, let's not complicate it for new folk who come through the door. Let's kill the prejudices and the preferences that we have, and let's love them as God loved them, and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting work. Have no further objections. So if a smelly man comes in and sits right down next to my wife, no one moves away. Okay? Good. John 21. That night they caught nothing. He called out to them, verse 5, and said, friends, haven't you any fish? That's like rubbing salt in the wound, isn't it? No, they answered. He said, we'll throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, these are trained professional fishermen, but they had the good sense to listen to Jesus Christ. Cast your nets over there. Don't you hate it when the novices tell you how to do your job? Don't you just hate that? And isn't it irritating when they're right? Jesus knows where the catchable fish are. Jesus knows where and when they're biting. Jesus knows the perfect bait for every individual fish. Jesus knows far more than trained professionals. You know far more than I will ever know collectively. So don't rely on me. You've got a job to do. You go do your job. Jesus knows where the hungry, winnable souls are. It's his harvest. We are simply his labourers. And if you don't know, just call home for instructions. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 24. But if any unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Lynn and I remember when we started Heartbeat that we had a guy called Murray Harkness come, and he was a great preacher, and he moved in the gifts, and he operated very much in word of knowledge. And so before he ever gave a prophecy, he would give you a word of knowledge. And it was just astounding, astounding. I mean, he was very careful how he used it. But he would be looking around, and the Holy Spirit would direct him to a person, and he would go up to that person and say things like, the $150 that you deposited in your bank account yesterday, that actually was part of your tithe, and God's saying he wants it. Well, they were going to listen to anything he said from then on. Or another lady, I remember once he says, you've been fiddling around with a book in your heart for about 22 years and it's time you actually wrote it and published it. And no one knew that this was the secret in her heart. And he just had this word of knowledge. And then, of course, they're open, and then he would come in with the prophetic word and they received it. Everybody who was unsaved used to sit there hoping he didn't look at them. You know, the Holy Spirit just has that way of working with us. And they knew that God was in the house, because these were things that you couldn't rehearse. They're strangers. Murray had never seen them before. It was just phenomenal. But it was a beautiful gift in beautiful hands. The Bible tells us eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Church, we need them. We need them more than ever in these days in the church. God's supernatural power is impressive, it's genuine, it's anointed, and Holy Ghost ministry touches people deeply. It really touches people deeply. I don't want to be like the world. I want to be like God's called us to be. We need to be different to what they see out there, and our difference ought to be uplifting and encouraging and exciting for them. We need more true disciples of Christ. True disciples are truly filled with the Holy Spirit. A supernatural move of God will include, must include, a supernatural people of God. That means you're included. No escape, no reason to vacate, vacillate, or delegate. You're in it. And if we can collectively understand that, this church will move. Paul spoke to the church in Romans. In Romans 10:1, he said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He's utilizing his focused prayer for souls, and Paul is naming the objects of his prayer, and that is the salvation of his fellow Israelites. So we've got to continue naming to God those we are praying for. Name them before God. Don't tell them, you know, that person with the blue ribbon in the hair that lives in the house two doors down with the white picket fence. That's known information. God knows that. Name the person. Get specific about the individual. Keep naming those who once came here and drifted off. Name your family members and friends, and then ask the Holy Spirit for instruction, because there's no point you going unless he's been there before you. So spend some time in prayer. But folk, I just keep encouraging you, go get them. Go get them. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Let's ask God for them. Let's ask God for them. Name them. Tell him this guy, Robert, Roger, whatever his name is, this guy, we want to see him in the kingdom of God. Let's name them. Let's go get them. Psalm 51:13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Well, I'm not really interested in a mega church. I'm interested in people getting saved. I'm interested in the kingdom being grown. And if we have to plant another church somewhere else, let's do that. But let's get these folks saved. Be ready to share the word, not just preaching, but also Bible teaching, discussion. That can be powerfully evangelistic. The cell groups, the home groups in this church are so important because you get to say things in that home group that perhaps we wouldn't say from the pulpit. But you're there over a meal, and no one's going to leave a good meal until the meal's finished. So hold off the best bits till you've given them the message. So why am I saying all of this? I'm trying to get every one of us to fully understand that as far as this church is concerned, a supernatural move of God includes you and me. We're all in this together. As your pastor, I expect that you will live, that you will act, you will move, and you will respond to God's supernatural move supernaturally. Your leadership is expecting every one of us to have the attitude, here I am, Lord, send me. You know, it's no point coming to me and saying, I've got a great idea for the church. I'm just going to look at you and say, I've got a great idea for you too. Overcome any prejudices you may still harbour from your pre-Christian life about what a Christian ought to be or not ought to be. Leave those decisions to God. Listen to Jesus. He knows where the catchable fish are when they're biting, and I am expecting you to go fishing. Not giving directions for someone else to do your fishing for you. Put your own bait on your own hook. But bring the fish home. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts and operate in them. I want folk to know that they are in a holy and vibrant place of worship when they come into this church. I don't want them thinking that we're just another funeral parlour patiently waiting for God to beam us up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here. Yeah? This has got to be a vibrant house. People have got to know when they come in here, there's a presence here, and that presence they will discover is God. We're expecting you to be fervently praying by name for those souls that we want to see in the kingdom and to share the word of God every chance you get, but do it with grace, with humility, with compassion. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. I've written in your notes there, I don't want this church to be concept driven. I'm sick of that sort of stuff, even though we may have some concepts, but it's not driven by that. I don't want this church to be program driven, even though we will obviously run certain programs and do our own and things like that, but that's not what drives the church. I don't want this church to be the latest book fad driven, even though we may read other books, but the only book that drives this church is the Bible. That's the only book. Thank you, Frank Peretti. Thank you, all you other spooky writers. Thank you for all your wonderful gifts and that, but I'm sticking with the Bible. I want this church and every true disciple that is built into this church to be Jesus-saved, baptised, God-driven, Holy Spirit-filled and led. That's what I want to see. Today in the world, we have a phrase that you'll hear a lot of, and it's called best practice. And I get really snotty about the world pinching our phrases and our beliefs and rewriting them as if this is some latest revelation from some guru sitting somewhere in the world. The Bible teaches us about true disciples, and true disciples practice Jesus Christ. Jesus is our best practice, folks. That's our best practice. Many folks have asked Lynn and I when they found out that we're here and this is what's happened this year, and they say, well, what sort of church is Monbolt? What's your statement of faith? What flavour are you? And they ask all these sort of questions because folk like to slot you into a comfortable, convenient, all-encompassing little box that they have preconceived and prejudiced notions about. When they want to know how many are in this church, I tell them, Well, we're getting closer to 1,000 every day. Their eyes widen. In a country town. Yep. Well, what sort of church are you? I say, we're a best practice church. And they're confused. And then they're foolish enough to say, what's a best practice church? And there's my opening. There's your opening. Walk straight through. And I want to tell them about four of the best practices that I've gleaned are happening here and I want to see continue and developed. The first is that we are about getting people moving. You know, those with the gift of compassion don't sit in the gutter for months on end with those in the gutter. They will sit down with them, of course, but they'll say, okay, we've had our weep, we've had our cry, you know, but it's time to get out of the gutter. Let's go home, let's get a shower, let's get cleaned up, let's get on. That's what a true compassion, they don't leave them there. They take them somewhere. And that's what we need to be doing. We get people moving. So we don't offer a wide-ranging menu of ministry opportunities to newcomers as a best practice church. We promote and provide a high-impact, non-negotiable, one-way-only focused way to Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour. We're developing, of course, ways in which we can integrate people, and we're going to share that with the leaders at our meeting on the 20th. We want to see people jump-started. We don't want to see them left there idling on the side of the road. You'll never be offered a position to get you to come to Monbolt Christian Fellowship, at least not while I'm here. And if you do come, I want to tell you, and for those that might be here for the first time, you will be Spirit-filled. You will be. It's just going to happen. You can't sit in the presence of God and not be Spirit-filled. So you will be Spirit-filled. And it's just, it's happened to some already, it's just going to happen again. You will be a supernatural person because the supernatural move of God in our times needs supernatural disciples to move with it. And we don't intend letting you hang on to the back row. You'll never get into a leadership position because you look better than average and can sway a crowd with your charisma. So I was surprised when they asked me. You'll never lead unless you serve first. You'll never stand up front unless you stand in the pews beforehand. You'll never be trusted with big things till you prove faithful in the little things. Why? Because that's the biblical process. But we will get you moving because we don't have the resources or the time to let you sit back and relax while everyone else is flat chat for the kingdom. You can't be and you won't be allowed to be a pew sitter here. So just letting you know, I'm looking around now. Okay, got you all logged in. And we'll just see where you go. Some of you like the pew that you're actually sitting in right now. I've discovered that. But I have noticed that there's been great improvement there and some of you, as requested, have moved. You have a responsibility and you have a ministry. And you are going to be resourced as much as we can and empowered as much as we can and encouraged to fulfill that here. That's why you are here. The church will only go as far as you are personally prepared to go yourself. If you never finish anything and you want to give up all the time, I tell you, you won't get away with that here. You are going to move even if we have to drag you along with us. Because we're not getting off at any station short of the final destination. We're not stopping and waiting for those who don't want to go on the journey to eventually catch up. To get off this train, you'll have to jump from the last carriage, and I've placed Iris outside the last door. So try getting past her. When the pillar of fire or that pillar of cloud moved in the Old Testament, everyone moved with it. No one ever said, oh, I don't think I'll go today. They were going to be in the wilderness on their own if they did do that. So when God moves, we move. We are an on-the-move church and you will move with us or you may choose to move away from us, but come what may, we're a church that will move you. Practice two, we embed the Bible in everything. The Bible here in this church goes well beyond its role as just a foundation for teaching and life instruction. The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees distant worlds up close that he can't see with his natural eye. He sees further than that. But if he just looks at the telescope, he doesn't see anything but a telescope. It reveals nothing that he doesn't already know. And the Bible is an instrument of God to be looked through to see that which is beyond your natural sight and knowledge. But most people, Philip Brooks says, only look at it. And so they only see the dead letter. They don't see the life that the Word of God brings. So we at Monbulk live and breathe Scripture. Every encounter and every experience within the church begins with the question, what does the Bible say about this? The church leaders model living life according to the answers to that question. The Bible is not just something we believe, it's the very essence of our being, of our life, of our faith. It's God's word and revelation to us. It is holy. It's no simple symbol. It's our life, our breath. It's the air we breathe. We are not just readers and believers stuffed with head knowledge. We are doers of the word. The Bible is right and the world is wrong. And we judge the world by the word of God and not the other way round. Third thing we seem to do well, and we're going to keep doing. 15, we create ownership. You just don't belong to this church. You are this church. You are the church. God planted you here. It caused circumstances to be such that you just find yourself in this place, and this is where God has told you that you need to be. So knowing that this is where God has appointed you, you'll have no difficulty submitting yourself to the authority of those that God has put in charge over you. Because God has brought you here to use your gifts and your talents to support His vision for Monbulk Christian Fellowship and not yours. In this church, it's not about what do I get out of it? What am I going to get out of being here? That's a question we will never answer for you, because church isn't about finding or getting anything. It's about His kingdom and His church, His purposes, His vision. And when you are centered and focused on His will being done rather than yours, that's when the blessing begins to flow. We embrace His discipleship values as part of our identity. We love and inspire people to do great exploits for the Lord, but we also hold people accountable for changing their behavior, allowing the Holy Spirit to conform them to the image of Christ, for becoming more Christ-like in their everyday lives as a reflection of their faith. We don't expect people to be perfect, but we expect them to be on that path. We will love you through your offenses, but we won't take on your offence. So I really am not troubled about what Grandpappy said or did, or you took away your lolly when you were 6 years old, or you were poor toilet trained or something like that. I'm about what is God doing now? Now that you're responsible for your life, now that you're accountable for the decisions in your life, what are you doing with that now? Why aren't you moving? Take ownership. Don't be critical, be loving, stop taking, start giving, stop sitting, start standing, stop resting, start working. This church will go as far as you are prepared to own the ministry and progress it. We are all in the ministry. Can we say amen to that? Amen? Amen? Good. Here's the fourth thing. We pastor the entire community, not just ourselves. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where anyone has been called just to pastor the immediate little group that meets in their place. Wherever God's people have been, even if they've been persecuted, that area has prospered. When Stalin wanted to get rid of the Christians and he sent them to Siberia, guess what happened in Siberia? It got converted. We don't simply serve the community. God placed us here to impact and shepherd this community. You are Mombolks and the Yarra Rangers pastors. I'm not excluding the other churches. I'm just saying this generally to Christians. We're God's reps here. And we have an authority and we have a responsibility for how things go in this community. I loved it when we prayed about that little sneaky brothel in Mombok that started up and 2 weeks later closed down. That's pastoring and protecting the community that we're in. We do become and will become involved in community aspirations, issue needs, and we want our folks serving in influential positions with local and civic organisations. If you come to me and say you want to be a pastor, I will sow into you. But if you come to me and say, I want to be a politician, I'm going to sow into you as well, because that's where God wants you. That's his call for you. It's important. So if God's called you to be a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker, don't you stoop to becoming a pastor. If that's not your call, you do what God calls you to do. Take ownership for it. Go way beyond the church walls with influence and with power. Some folk here go to aged care facilities because we are pastoring the community. It's not menial servant work, it's ministry, accomplishing God's purposes. We are not entertaining folks, we are pastoring them. Some of you are employed in schools, and whether or not they know it, you are there as God's anointed to shepherd them. Some of you are involved in a wider care ministry doing a fantastic work for the kingdom, pastoring the community. And that's why it's essential that we do all the ministry that we do regularly, reliably, consistently, and with a sense of joy and purpose, because when we don't, that's when people say they're no different to the rest. We're pastoring the community and its ministry. That's why we're looking at getting involved in things like prison ministry. It's pastoral. There are folk in our community and we are here by God's grace to pastor them. Now, there's one other thing that we do. Our church, I have come to find, is led by individuals who are really concerned about making disciples. And I'm consumed with the desire to see disciples training up disciples. If there's any way the church grows, it's when people get that sense of God about them and they start talking with their friends. So we are looking for disciples and disciple makers, and that's one of the things that I see happening here. I see it in the home groups. I see it as people train up 2ICs. We're going to make that an unquestionably high priority in our church. Our deepest desire to see people mature in the faith, our children, to take up the reins of leadership that God has for them. It fuels all of those practices. Whatever we do in regards to activities and program, the only question I'm really interested in is this. Is all this activity and programming moving people? Spiritually, which is what we're about, what's happened to us, to you, to me, and what God wants. So why is God's supernatural move inclusive of you? There are estimated today to be at least 2.4 billion Christians in the world today, roughly one third of the earth's population. There are 500 million Pentecostals alive today worldwide. So why is that significant and why is that important? And the answer lies in the life-changing power for ministry that is loosed in true disciples of Christ, that is real Christian believers and followers through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My interest in you is based in God's interest for you to grow spiritually so that you can act and minister as a Holy Spirit-filled Christian. Forget about denominations that are particularly bound that way. I'm talking about just biblical stuff, the Word of God. You need that, I need that supernatural input to my life. So the supernatural moving of God in Mombok will include you. It may well happen without you if you choose to refuse, but it is intended to include you. Luke 24, 47 to 49. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. From Acts 1, verses 4 to 5. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Everywhere you read about the power of God, most of that is for you to be a witness. It's not for you to be called the healer or the prophet. It's to be a witness. And we witness by the use of those gifts. So why Pentecost? Because the gospel needs to be preached to all nations with spirit-filled power. You can preach the gospel and it can be dull and boring, but you put the power of God in that, the Holy Spirit in that, it is a different ball game. Every one of us needs that. So why Pentecost? Because without it, you are lacking that necessary power from on high, whatever your religious allegiance might be. Why Pentecost? It gives power to your preaching. It gives power and authority to your witnessing. It empowers your speech and your actions. And it means that when you are witnessing to someone, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. The Bible says the Spirit will, at that point in time, give you what to say. If he's been there before you in that person's life and he's brought this Holy Spirit, God encounter with somebody, you just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give you exactly, even if it sounds crazy to you. I tell you, there are some times when God says, prophesy over that person, and you hear what's coming out of your mouth, and you just got to keep going, and you're thinking, where is this coming from? It's coming from the Holy Spirit. Because it's not what I would have thought to say. I know this person. But you've got to trust the Holy Spirit, and you've got to rely that that is exactly what is happening. You've got a word to share, share it. Why Pentecost? Because without it, most of us would not speak boldly at all. But here on the day of Pentecost, we've got 120 in the upper room hiding because they're so fearful, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and you cannot keep their mouths shut. And 3,000 get added to the church that day. I reckon we could fit 3,000 here. Some of you guys are going to have to knock that wall down overnight, but we can jam them in. Ananias in Acts 9 goes with that gift of the Spirit and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, how did he know that? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you know, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why we need it. That's why we need it. Why Pentecost? Because it takes the baptism with the Spirit to turn some people round. Paul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the preacher, once he's touched by the Holy Spirit. Are you content with how you are? Because if you are, this message isn't for you. Sorry that you had to get to the end to find that out, but that's the way I work. For those of us who want more power, more boldness, more authority in our ministry, we need that supernatural move of God in us so that we can respond to the wider move of God in the body of Christ. Do we want an outbreak of healings, miracles, signs, wonders? Then we need to receive that Pentecost as in Acts. Why Pentecost? Because it may well take that to actually get some joy into you. Yeah, I good. Yeah, I know that. Keep sharing it around, Konya. We need it. You know, I don't know where we got off. I think a bit like Andre Rieu, who wonders, When did classical music get captivated by the people with money? You know, it's there for everybody. It was the music of the times. And it's like joy, you know. We are entitled to our joy and our happiness. We are entitled to it. It's joy is part of that fruit of the Spirit. So let's be the joyful people of Mombog. When you're full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has a fruit called joy and it starts to show. When you're full of the Spirit, there isn't room for pessimism and anything like that. When you're full of the Spirit, it crowds out that which is not of the Holy Spirit. It magnifies the work of God in you and throws light on the shadows of your doubt and it extinguishes them. Ephesians 5:18, I've always loved this verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Why Pentecost? Because it fills you with God and it displaces carnality and worldliness. He is the Holy Spirit, and being full of Him is such a wonderfully sanctifying experience. Biblically grounded Pentecostals are enabled by the Holy Spirit's infilling to increase in their own personal holiness. We are a holy people, not a more religious than you sort of people, a holy people. We need it to preach the gospel with Holy Spirit power. We need it to be witnesses with power, to have a Holy Spirit boldness to speak, to experience an outbreak of healings and miracles, signs, wonders, and all the other gifts of the Spirit. We need to be turned into different people. We need to experience enduring Holy Ghost joy in the face of hardship and opposition. So some of your trials at the moment, just start laughing at them. They don't know their days are up. Their days are up. To be filled with God's sanctifying influence puts us in a better position in our spiritual life. You know, the energy in 100 litres of petrol can be released explosively by dropping a lighted match into the can, or it can be channeled through the engine of a small car in a controlled burn and used to transport a person over 1,000 kilometres. Explosions are spectacular. But controlled burns have long-lasting effect. They have staying power. And the Holy Spirit works in both ways. At Pentecost, He exploded on the scene. I've been in churches where He's exploded on the scene, where His presence was like tongues of fire in Acts 2:3. Thousands can be affected by one burst of God's power. And it's awesome to be in a worship service when the Holy Spirit releases in that way. But He also works through the church for the long haul, and through worship and fellowship and service, Christians are provided with staying power. Praise God, we can have both. But we are in it, folks, for the long haul. We harness that which God has given us. Praise God, you're in this church. Thank God for every one of you by name. Lynn and I go through that list of people who attend here, and over time we will have prayed for all of you by the time we get there. So we're not just reading out the names, bless Tim, bless Lee, bless, you know, one by one. It's like visitation. Oh, that new guy hasn't visited me yet. Well, let me tell you, you know, there's about 110 people, an hour a visit, that's 110 hours. Yeah, it's a long haul, but we will get there. We will get there. We want you with us in everything that God does in and through this place. You're included. So stay the course, go the distance, savour the sweetness of God's plan and purpose. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good. Look, I just want to offer the opportunity, if anyone does not yet speak in tongues or hasn't been filled with the Spirit, we're going to ask you to come forward here and we're going to pray for you. But you may all be filled, and that's great. So don't feel compelled. But if you want more of God, then come down the front. Let's just pause for a moment, give you that opportunity. Father, I just pray that if this message is pulled on the heart of anybody here on the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would work now with that individual, that they would have the courage and the faith to just step forward and receive what you have for them. I pray also, Lord, for the rest of us, that we would not take you for granted, that we would not continue to just think that we can just do what we've been doing all our life and just walking casually in our shoes through life, but that we would have this revival of that burden for the lost and that sense of calling upon each and every one of us. So, Father, I pray, even now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, touch every individual, spur them on, stir up those hearts, stir those spirits, Lord God, because we want to see your purposes and your plans for this church come to life. For all those years that David and Bev have ministered in this place and hoped and prayed for, we want to see the fulfillment of that, Lord. We want to see those promises come to pass. And there's a lot of things we don't understand, Lord, but we don't have to. But we trust you, Lord God, for their fulfillment. So, Father, as we progress into this year and into however long it might be till Jesus comes again, Father, cause this church to be a loving and disciple-making body of Christ, that we would have that passion in our hearts for the lost, that we would see them saved, we'd see them enter the kingdom, whether it's this place or some other place, Lord. We're here for you, Lord. Use us, we pray. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Nombol Christian Fellowship. Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Nombol Christian Fellowship.